Amen. Thank you, Brother Charles, Sister Anna. Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you gave your body for us. And I ask now, Lord, please fill me with your spirit and help me to minister the word of God to your church this morning. And I pray that we'd be edified as this morning from the Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school class, the children's hour. Thank you for your word that's gone forth and for edifying the saints. Please fill my dear wife with your spirit and help her as she relays a message in sign today. And Lord, I pray for each one here. There may be believers here who have never given you their life. They know they're born again. They know they'll be there in heaven. But maybe they've never said, Lord, I'm yours. Take my life and do with me what you want. And God, that's what we all need to do. And we'll never regret that. And we'll struggle until we do that in some way in our Christian life. And so, Father, I pray that just afresh and anew, once again, you would speak to every heart. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for each one here. I'm thankful for the fellowship that we have together. God, but I'm most thankful for your love to us. I'm most thankful for your presence with us, for this wonderful word that you've given us, this wonderful hope that we have of heaven. Even next week as we celebrate the resurrection, dear God, we understand this is not our end. This is not our home. God, we look forward to eternity with you. As was spoken in Sunday school this morning, we'll even reign with you. And it's a wonderful thing to think of. Oh God, help us in this thing of loving you and living for you now, and loving and one another as believers and loving the lost, reaching out to them. Help us, Lord, in all these things to glorify your name and to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
The title of the message this morning, simply, A Living Sacrifice. A Living Sacrifice. We are going through the book of Romans on Wednesday night, verse by verse. And we are in chapter 12 there in the book of Romans. That's where this sermon was birthed by the Spirit in my heart, going through that study and led me to preach on this verse here this morning. There's a whole lot more on it on Wednesday night. Some of you who've been there, you've got a head start already this morning, okay? And by the way, you'll get even more of that next week as we look at this passage again, or this coming Wednesday. But a living sacrifice. Paul has spoken much about doctrine, teaching the truth. What the truth is about salvation. That the law was given to prove us all guilty, in need of a Savior. He's shown very clearly through the previous chapters that God has made a way for all to be saved. And how is that? It's justification through faith in Christ alone. It's the righteousness of God which is by faith without the deeds of the law. And then Paul went on to speak of all the blessings that have come with that, all the way up through Romans chapter 8. And how once you're born again, you are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Once you're born again, you're going to heaven. Like we shared with one of the gentlemen on visitation yesterday, John 5:24 says this, "Verily, verily, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Amen. I'm so glad I stepped over that line by faith. I passed from death unto life when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and now I cannot be condemned. That's forever gone. By the way, if you're a believer here this morning, that is true for you as well. There are so many mercies, so many blessings. And Paul says here, "I beseech therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, because of all I've just taught you about what God did by sending Christ to die for you and rise again, all He's promised you, and He's given the Spirit to live in your heart." And we went through a whole list on Wednesday night. I'm not going to go through that list again. That would take the whole service. But because of all His wonderful mercies, I beseech you, I beg you, present your body as a living sacrifice. What a challenge. You see, because good doctrine is always given so that we might what? Put it to practice. Good doctrine changes lives. And by the way, bad doctrine makes for a bad life, makes for wrong decisions, makes for wrong living. Good doctrine is to make for good living and for right living. In Romans chapter 6, Paul was talking about the doctrine of the gospel. And Paul writes in Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." That's when they were lost. "But ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." What's he talking about? The gospel. They obeyed the gospel. You see, to obey the gospel, what does the Bible say? He that believeth on him, what? Shall be saved. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So to obey the gospel, you believe the report. You believe. The doctrine is believe and be called just. Believe and be forgiven. And that's what they did. They obeyed and believed. So that doctrine brought what? A good action. They did the right thing. They believed. The church believed. And we are to continue in that in our Christian life. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon wrote to his son, Proverbs 4:2, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." I'm giving you good teachings. Now what? Now walk in them. Live in them. Don't forsake these teachings. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine," the teaching, "continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Listen, we'll save ourselves a lot of trouble if we'll walk in the will of God. There'll be troubles come our way. We're not going to escape troubles in this life. Jesus told us that. But we don't need to add to our troubles the trouble of sin, do we? We don't need to add that. We need to make troubles of sin in our life what? As few as possible by walking with the Lord. So offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. And I would challenge you with my prayer this morning. Maybe you're new. You've never said, "Lord, I give it to you. Lord, it's yours. I'll go where, we sing that song, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. Maybe there's never been a time in your life when as a believer you've said, God, I'm yours. I'm not sure what you have for me, but as best I know my heart, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. And you know, if you've never done that, today's the day. Today's the day you ought to do that. A living sacrifice. As we look at this sacrifice that God has for us, in the Word of God, he first of all calls us to be a separated sacrifice. You see, we are to be separated from the world. We're supposed to be different. By the way, Christ offered himself, what? As a spotless lamb for us, didn't he? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, the scripture says this, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God." He offered himself without spot to God. And we are called to be a separated sacrifice. What did it say? It says a living sacrifice. What did it say? Holy, acceptable unto God. You see, we are holy. We have a holy standing in our position as a child of God. We understand that. But because we are called Christians, now God wants us to what? Live a holy life. That doesn't mean we become sinless, but it certainly means we ought to what? Sin less and less and less and less. We ought to be getting more and more like Jesus Christ as that day grows near when he's coming or when we go to see him. And God calls us to that. He wants that kind of an offering of our lives. A separated sacrifice. To give ourselves to God. In Ephesians 5:25, the scripture says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." What? "And gave himself for it. That he might" what? "Sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." God wants this word to change your life and my life, church. That's all of us. He wants a pure, clean church. He says that what he's wanting to do, he wants it to present him to himself. He's going to call us to himself. He wants it to present it to himself, a glorious church, not having what? Spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He wants you and I to live a life according to his word, a separated sacrifice. We see that command again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You see, this world is an evil world, isn't it? It's really a wicked world. And God says he wants us to be different. He has called us out of this world. In the sense of the way we live. Now we're not supposed to, you know, think that we're holier than thou as far compared to a lost person. Listen, we're only righteous because God declared us righteous. Amen. And because God calls us righteous, then we're supposed to try to live righteously. Mm-hmm. We're no better than a lost person. The only difference between you and I and a lost person is the grace of God, amen, amen, and the blood of Christ. And if we'll share that gospel with them and they'll get saved, they'll be in the exact same position that we're in immediately. Amen. Amen. But God does call us to live a holy life. that we may be a better witness for them and for those who need to hear that gospel. We think about those Old Testament sacrifices that were given. They were always to be of the best of the herd, best of the flock. And they were examined. They were put up and kept for a certain amount of time to make sure they didn't have the limp or the problem. People are examining your lives and my life, aren't they? In John 7:38, Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." We can minister to others through the Spirit that God gives us as we live for God. Some of you looked up and said, "Where'd he go?" We have the blessed Holy Spirit. That pure water. This is pure water right out of the fridge. Went through two filters. Pure water. Brother Austin, would you do me a favor? Would you just come up and take a sip out of one of these glasses, please? This is pure water. Pure. It is just as pure as that water there. Brother Austin, would you take a sip out of one of those glasses, please, sir? Okay. Want to turn around and show which one you picked there? Amen. All right. Thank you. Amen. I was hoping you'd pick that one. Now, why is that? Who wants to drink water out of a dirty glass? Amen. Listen, we have the best message. We have the greatest love showed to us. And we owe it to God to deliver that from the best Christian that we can be. Amen. We owe that to God. We are debtors to God. Because he's already given us our salvation. We're already declared righteous. We're not trying to earn our salvation. We have it. We're debtors for what God's already done. And he wants us to live that separated life. How are we going to win that JW or that Mormon if as we speak to them, their life seems purer than ours? You know, I see them, many of them, you look at the Mormon church, great, you know, it seems at least, great family lives. Abstain from a lot of the indulgences that many Christians don't bother to abstain from. Is it any wonder the church is having a problem reaching some of those folks? You know, God wants us to be drawing close to him. In Romans 6:19, the scripture says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity or the weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded yourselves, members, servants, to uncleanness unto uncleanness," to uncleanness and to iniquity, "even so now yield your members, servants, righteousness unto holiness." That's what God has for us, yielding to him more and more. In the Old Testament, they worshiped God in that tabernacle they built. Remember that? They made a lot of things to worship God with, the altar and such. The candlestick, we remember that. They had a special place where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. And God's presence would meet there. Outside the Ark of the tent where they kept the Ark there, called the Holy of Holies, there, the holiest place, they had a laver, like a big bowl, we would say, made out of brass. And the priests would have to wash. They would come to that tent there and have to wash before they went in. That's a picture of our cleansing as believers. You see, the animal sacrifice was already outside. That altar was farther out away from there.
as they came closer, you know, to that holy that tent there where the ark was kept, that laver was there for them to wash in before they went in. A picture of service. God wants to cleanse us. He saves us from our sins, and then also what? Practically cleanses us for service, doesn't he? That we might walk with him, that we might be a witness for him.
God told Moses in Exodus 30:18, he says, thou shalt make a laver of brass. And he says, to wash withal. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle and the congregation and the altar. Put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. He said, they shall wash with water. Exodus 30, verse 20. And they were to wash as they went in to minister. A separated sacrifice. It's interesting. You know what that laver, the Bible says, was made out of?
Brass.
It was made out of brass. But in Exodus 38, it says, in 8:8, it says where they got the brass. It says, and he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembled, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, looking glasses, not the glasses like you and I may wear at times. Looking glass was the mirror. It was they would polish the brass so much that you could see your reflection in it. And so the laver was made of the looking glass or the mirror. And yet, as you and I serve the Lord, we are to be what? We are to be looking at ourselves in the mirror, through the mirror of God's word. Amen. Do I reflect Christ in my life? What is not Christ like in my life? We're to be self-examination. You know, my wife came out of the room this morning, and I was up on the couch here reviewing some things for this morning, and she came out, she went, said to me, she went, and I knew what that meant. She's done that enough before. My hair was like, you know, it's like, just so you know, before you go out the door, you need to take care of that, you know. Once in a while, she just asked me when I came home for first, did you look in the mirror before you left this morning? But, you know, we look at that mirror, and then what? We are to take heed what's in there, amen? And fix it, amen. Don't walk out the door with it like that way. Aren't you glad this is a wonderful mirror?
Amen.
And God shows us ourselves in it. And why does he show us ourselves in it? So we can fix it.
Amen.
So we can fix it through the Holy Spirit. God, I need to get this thing right in my life and be a testimony for you. My wife's watching this one show. It was interesting. I watched it the other night, a couple of them for the first time. And it's called My 600-Pound Life. Anybody see that? There's a show on called My 600-Pound Life. And they go to see this doctor. And this doctor is a pretty good doctor. He makes them, because they have to take weight loss surgery. And he makes them prove that they can be tempered enough to lose weight before the surgery. He'll say, well, we'll consider the surgery. You'll come back in a month. You will need to have lost 50, 70 pounds, whatever it might be. If you can't, even though self-control, no operation. Because they'll need that after the operation. They had this one particular man that was on the show, and I think he was over 600 pounds. He was pushing 7, I think. It was just huge and literally killing himself with food. And he had, he would call 911 all the time because he'd become addicted to painkillers. Because he couldn't get around, and so and the doctor showed him a list of there is some kind of database where all that's kept. He showed him a list of all the hundreds of painkillers, the pills that he had taken, the bottles that he had ordered and taken, that he had become addicted to painkillers. Finally, he shut them all off of that and said, we can't do anything more for you. You didn't want to lose any weight. And he said, I want you to come down to the hall with me. And he took him down the hall and took him in the room. He says, and there was a mirror there. He said, I want you to look in the mirror. It was very hard for him to look. He would look down, and he made him take a long look in the mirror. He says, "You need look at what you're doing that. You're doing that to yourself. You are killing yourself." Is what he told him. Unless you realize that, I can't help you. And you know what? After that long look in the mirror, that boy turned around, and he was able to lose in that following month 70 pounds. The doctor required to lose 50. He lost 70. They had him showing all, dumping all his Coke bottles. He had his refrigerator was full of the Coke bottles, all the Coke. He's standing by the sink, just dumping them out one after the other. So dumping them out. Why? Introspection. Looking at himself, there's something I need to change. And I'm thank God that he shows us when we need to change. Amen. And it's always for our good and for his glory. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. God has that for us. It is a separated sacrifice. And then secondly, it is a serving sacrifice. Look what he says here. He says, which is your what? Reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. You see, we are to be a people who live life to serve God. One of the definitions of worship is service. There's adoration, of course, but one of the definitions of worship is service. It's living for God, doing what he wants us to do, service. Christ was a servant among us, wasn't he? Jesus said in Luke 22:27, "For what is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." I, your master, he's saying, have been a servant before you. You've seen my life, and you've seen that I'm serving others. Remember when Jesus Christ appeared to the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? Oh, what a vision that must have been. Remember those first words that Paul said when he was able to get back up off the ground and such? He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Lord, how can I serve you? By the way, that's the proper response, isn't it? I mean, when you get saved, when the Lord of glory saves your soul, that's the proper response. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? A serving sacrifice. We serve here, our God, together, doing what this verse says right up here. Mark 16:15. And he said, "Go unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's how we serve God together. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul writes to the church, "We are laborers together with God." You are God's husbandry. Remember, God's a gardener. We are God's building. Us together. And it's interesting, when Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and following here, when it talks about serving God, a living sacrifice, serving God, it relates it to the church. Because you'll read right in the next verses, he talks about the gifts that we have to use for each other. We're supposed to serve together in the church. And notice it's plural. Ye, plural, present your bodies, plural. A what? Living sacrifice, single. We are to serve to God together in the church. It's not some lone Christian going off and saying, "Well, I'll be all that I can be." God's not interested in that. Jesus Christ said, "Upon this rock I'll build my what? My church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He's interested in you and I working together. We are laborers together with God. With God. I thank God for the independent, Bible-believing local assembly. Amen? Because that was God's idea. And we serve together in that way. A serving sacrifice. The problem with the living sacrifice is that it doesn't want to stay on the altar. We want to do what we want to do and live the way we want to live. We want to serve God through the church. Serve God in our Christian lives. Unamuno, if I'm pronouncing that right, the Spanish philosopher, I mentioned this, I think, some time ago, tells about the Roman aqueduct in Segovia in his native Spain. It was built in 109 AD, and for 1,800 years it carried cool water from the mountains to the hot and thirsty city. Nearly 60 generations of men drank from its flow. Then came another generation, a recent one, which said, "The aqueduct is so great a marvel that it ought to be preserved for our children as a museum piece. We shall relieve it of its centuries-long labor." They did. They laid the modern iron pipes. They gave the ancient bricks and mortar a reverent rest. And the aqueduct began to fall apart. The sun beating on the dry mortar caused it to crumble. The bricks and stones sagged and threatened to fall. What ages of service could not destroy, idleness disintegrated. Did we get that? What ages of service couldn't destroy, idleness disintegrated. And listen, you'll find the strongest Christians are those who are serving God in whatever way they can. And idleness will destroy. Idleness will destroy us in our Christian lives, our testimony. Thirdly, it's a separated sacrifice, a serving sacrifice. And thirdly, it's a sensible sacrifice, which is your what? Reasonable. Reasonable service. Notice God saying, "Now I'm asking a really big thing of you here. I'm asking you to surrender your life to me and let me direct you wherever I want you to go, whatever I want you to do. I'm asking you a really big thing here." God's not saying that. What's he say? It's just reasonable. It's just reasonable that God would ask this. Why? Because he gave his life for us. He purchased us with his blood. Christ did. So a sensible sacrifice. It's a reasonable service. 1 Peter 2:24 about Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He took my sins in his own body to pay for me, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed. I am healed as far as my eternal security goes. I'm going to heaven, praise God. And it's because Jesus Christ took my sins in his body. And you say, "Now I want you to let me use your body. I want to work through you for whatever I want to use you for. Picture having a scroll in your hand and that being your plans for your life. Offering your life a living sacrifice would look something like this. God, by the way, there's nothing wrong with having plans for your life. Nothing wrong with having a vocation picked out, maybe school and all that. There's nothing wrong with having plans for your life. But the living sacrifice says, "Here's my plans, God. Change whatever you want." And God takes that scroll. He says, I'll cross that out. "I'm going to change this over here." And we let God do that. Or God may look at that scroll and all of our plans and he'll go like this. And he rolls it up and throws it over his shoulder. No. And he hands a totally different scroll. "This is what I have for you." That's offering your life a living sacrifice. It may be something you never dreamed of. You had no plans of doing. And yet God shows you clearly, "This is what I want you to do." Then what do? We are to do it. We are to trust him. and step out in that. And yet even that is a reasonable and sensible sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You don't own yourself, nor do I. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Memory verse. For today. And then fourthly and finally, it is to be a sincere sacrifice. Notice it says that ye present your bodies. You see, it's not up to your mom and dad to tell you what you're going to be for God. Not through the preacher to tell you, now you present your book. What does God say to us? You. Ye. You see, God wants a what? A willing sacrifice. He wants us to realize these doctrinal truths and to make it our own, to embrace those promises like they did in Hebrews 11. Remember, they embraced those promises, said, these are mine, I'll take them. And say, I want to give you my body. I want to give you my life as a sacrifice. Why? Because I recognize it's reasonable. I recognize it's sensible. I want to be separated. I want to serve you, whatever, man. I recognize it. I want to do this. God's not going to drag you and I in against our will. He's not going to do that. Only willing love is worth the price. Only willing love is worth the price. By the way, who forced Jesus to die for us? John 10:17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Even the Father in the Trinity didn't say, now, Son, you have to do this. No, the Son in the Trinity had the choice. It was up to him. He could lay his life down. He could take it again. He could do with his life what he chose to do. And he laid it down for you and I. A living sacrifice. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot. He offered himself. He did the offering. And for you and I, we must do the offering. Here I am, God. Don't know where it goes from here. Just need to know that if you're going to bless me, maybe in the plans that I already have, I'll take that. If you want to change them, that's okay too, God. You'll just have to make it clear to me, and what, as best I know my heart, in whatever way, if you make it clear to me, God, I will follow you by your grace. That's what it is. It's just a surrender. It's yours, God. Use me. Whatever way you want. When God was getting ready to judge Israel for all of their sins, and he spoke through the prophet Isaiah about these, he wants to warn Israel that judgment's coming if they don't turn back to God. But God wants a spokesman to go tell Israel this. In Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? That's the Trinity. Then said I, that's Isaiah, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me.
I will serve you faithfully. Here am I, Lord, send me.
That's what God wants from me and from you. In whatever way he calls you. D.L. Moody wrote these following words about that verse in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. D.L. Moody wrote this: I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. I like that. I like that. That's that living sacrifice. That's that sincerity. Paul said, what? What wilt thou have me to do? Just name it, God. And he said in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is my choice. I've chosen that I want to be all the Christian that I can be, God, for your glory. I want, as I look into this Bible, I want to see Christ's image coming upon my life. I want that, Paul said. And God wants that for each of us. I think about those offerings for the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And God told the people and Moses about those offerings. He said, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Whosoever is of a willing heart. I think about Jehoshaphat's mighty men of valor in 2 Chronicles 17. They're talking about his mighty warriors in the time of Jehoshaphat. Give the whole list of them. In that list, it says this. Talks about there was one of his name was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord. Don't you like that? Also, this list of names, and all of a sudden, there's something about this one. Maybe others did it, you know, because Dad said, you ought to be a warrior. Who knows what other motives were among some of them? Maybe it was for glory. But what did Amasiah do? He willingly offered himself to the Lord. That's a wonderful testimony of the Holy Spirit about that man. And that's what God wants from you and me. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by thy power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. I like that. I think about that blind man that Jesus healed, and I'm done. One of the blind men that he healed. He had faith to believe. And Jesus healed him, healed his blinded eyes. And Jesus told that blind man, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And you know what the Bible says about that blind man? He arose and followed Jesus. Jesus told him to what? Go thy way. Guess what he did? He made his way Jesus' way. He said, go thy way. And he says, all right, my way is right behind you. That's my way now. Now that I was blind and I can see, amen. That's my way now. And that's what God has for you and me. In this church, it might be, maybe sitting on a Sunday school class, and maybe relieve Brother Brian, Sister Stephanie once in a while, teaching Sunday school class, just kind of learn a little bit how it might be done. And I can help you with that too. It might be praying. It might be coming out, you know, on visitation. It might be helping clean the church a little bit. It might be, you know, helping maybe organize, you know, some of the things that we'd have, whatever it might be. I don't know. You know, we're a small church. I know we don't have a lot of ministries that a larger church does. Inviting your folk, your neighbors and friends next week, amen, to Easter. God's got things for us. God's got things for us. But God has a plan for your life and for my life. And until we invite Him to invoke that into our lives, God's a gentleman, isn't He? He shows us these things. He says, God says, I want ye to present your body a living sacrifice. And that's the challenge for us. If you haven't done that yet, I would encourage you to do that. I'd encourage you to come up front and sit on the pew here and just let me know, you know, Pastor, I want to commit my life to the Lord. If you're born again, I'd appreciate that. Now I'll pray with you, and we'll trust God to lead you. Don't be afraid if you've never done that. Do that. Maybe you've done that as a believer, but you've that living sacrifice, what to do, gets off the altar. sometimes, maybe we've done that a long time ago, but you know, we just look back and really have to say, you know, I'm really not there right now. You come up right up here, and we got three empty chairs here, and it'll be empty. It'll be four when Anna gets up and is playing. So come up. And we'll talk to somebody. I'll have somebody to pray with. I'll have a man pray with a man, woman pray with a woman. But if you never made that commitment, you need to make that. And let God lead you. Let God show you. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your blessings and goodness. And I thank you, dear God, no one has a better plan for our lives than you do. And God, you're still loving. You're still merciful. Even when we're not worthy of it. We weren't worthy of salvation to begin with. When Israel turned away from the promised land and they missed the greatest blessing of their lives, many of them, you still took care of them in the wilderness. But they missed so much. And they brought a lot of heartaches into their own lives and the lives of their children as well. And I'm sure it broke your heart as well. And God, though we know that oftentimes you care for us even in that situation, why would we want to miss your best for us? Why would we not consider, dear God, that it is a reasonable service? You're not asking too much. But you are requiring that we do it of our own will. You said that in your word. You said, ye present yourselves. You're not going to force us. And I just pray you'd help anyone that may have that to settle that this morning, as has been discussed. And Father, those who've done that, Father, might we remain that way. If we've gotten off that altar, might we get back on and say, God, help us in that. And so, Father, I just pray and ask your blessing now upon the service. Seal your work in our hearts. Change our lives. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.